Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray. Touch us by your Holy Spirit, we pray today, dear Lord, as we read this part of your written word and reflect upon it, and grant that we might respond in the best way, for Jesus' sake. Imagine what it's like to live with illness for years, for decades. Some of us don't have to imagine. We know what it's like. The incident that was related in John 5 that Lindsay read for us is about someone who'd been ill for a very long time. It took place in Jerusalem, close to a pool called Bethesda, which was near one of the gates through which people came in and out of the city. Jesus happened to be up in Jerusalem for one of the regular Jewish festivals, although John doesn't say which one. Apparently it didn't matter. And the incident involved a man in very difficult circumstances. We don't know what his disability was, but he needed help to get down the steps into the pool, so he was probably lame or paralysed or something like that. Certainly he had trouble moving around. Presumably he spent his whole day there, and friends or family might have helped him get there in the morning and get home in the evening. But if they did, they apparently didn't stay around during the day. They might have packed him some bread and dried fish or cheese and some water in a bottle, but they clearly weren't around to help him get down into the pool when he wanted to. He had a mat of some kind, and he was just lying there when Jesus encountered him, among a great crowd of other disabled people. One of the most heart-wrenching things about this man's situation is that he'd been disabled for 38 years. 38 years. There's no mention of his this being his condition from birth, so it was probably happened as a result of an accident or some illness when he was young. So he was probably in his mid to late 40s, and he'd probably been brought to the pool every day for decades, maybe except Sabbath days. He was in a pretty miserable condition, like many people in our own times who in certain countries where poverty is common are taken to the market. In Dodoma, the capital city of Tanzania, there are always beggars around, many of them disabled and brought to places where people might see them and give them some assistance. Mark's Gospel records another man described as being paralysed, but Jesus met him up in the north in Capernaum. But he had four friends who not only carried him to the house where Jesus was, but were also willing to incur whatever costs might be involved in digging a hole through someone else's roof and letting him down so that he could get close to Jesus, because he wasn't going to get close any other way. But this man at the pool in Jerusalem apparently didn't have anyone else to help him. Apparently the crowd believed that if they were the first one down into the pool after the water bubbled up, maybe due to an intermittent spring or something, they would be healed. So sitting around waiting for the spring to bubble up might have been difficult for friends or family because it mightn't have happened all that often, although it sounds like it had been happening on and off for some time. As an aside, by the way, you might have noticed that there's no verse 4 in the passage, and that's down in the footnotes, and the footnote says that some manuscripts contain some kind of explanation as to why the spring bubbled up, something to do with an angel coming down and stirring up the waters. In fact, some manuscripts say the angel came down, had a bit of a scrub, and that's why the water was bubbling up, he was having a wash. But anyway, it's clearly not original, because the manuscripts are much later, and it's an attempt to explain what the man says in verse 7 about the waters being stirred up. Actually, we don't know why the waters were stirred up, but it's pretty clear that the man in question and as the whole crowd of disabled people who were lying there believed that they'd be healed if they were the first one in after it happened. In fact, when Jesus asked him whether he wanted to be well, his first thought was that perhaps Jesus could stick around and help him down into the pool when the water was stirred up. Jesus' question in verse 6 sounds like an obvious one. Do you want to get well? I mean, of course he did. On another occasion, actually, Jesus asked a blind man a similar question, and the man said he wanted to see. But this man said that he had no one to help him down into the pool, although apparently he'd tried. Presumably, he just wanted help to be the first one. Apparently, he didn't know much about Jesus because later on, when the Jewish authorities asked him who told him to pick up his mat and walk, he couldn't give them Jesus' name. Jesus had slipped away in the crowd before he had a chance to find out. In fact, when the authorities asked him why he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath day, he tried to lay the blame on Jesus. The other guy told me to do it. He had no idea who Jesus was, but apparently hoped he'd stay around and help him down into the pool at the appropriate time. So it must have come as a bit of a shock when Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." But it might have come as an even bigger shock when he took Jesus at his words and tried to stand up, and he did, straight away. He could even pick up his mat and take it home. He wouldn't be needing that by the pool anymore. He wouldn't be among the great crowd of people who spent their days and weeks and months and years lying there under one of the covered walkways in the shade, hoping for the water to be stirred up and trying to be the first one down into the water. He'd been disabled for 38 years and spent most days for decades lying there, just waiting and hoping. He wouldn't need to be doing that anymore. What an incredible day that must have been for him and his family and his friends and everyone who knew him. And it happened because someone he didn't know just came up to him and told him to stand up and pick up his mat and walk. Nothing to do with the pool. Must have been something in Jesus' eyes or something in his voice that made him even try to stand up. But he did, and it worked. He didn't know who Jesus was, but I guess he knew he was someone special. It was an amazing day for the man himself and everyone who knew him. But John's account of the miracle doesn't end on that note. It ends on a very different note in verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. We're told that Jesus was up in Jerusalem for one of the Jewish feasts, sometime between one Passover mentioned in chapter 2 and another one mentioned in chapter 6. But that wasn't the most crucial crucial aspect of the timing of the event. The day happened to be a Sabbath day when Jews weren't supposed to work. After all, that was one of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus seemed to be sitting pretty light to God's commands when he told the man to do the work on the Sabbath. If the objectors were genuine in their objections, they might have said Jesus could have waited one more day. He'd been there for 38 years. If they'd said that, of course, Jesus would have answered as he did on a similar occasion. You know, is it right to do good or bad on the Sabbath day? This was almost certainly going to be a problem, as it had been on another occasion in Mark's gospel related there where Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day in Mark 3. The Jewish authorities were mentioned last in John's Gospel, way back in chapter 2. But it's clear that they never forgave Jesus for encouraging this man to break the Sabbath as they saw it. And Mark noted that the similar incident was the beginning of fierce opposition to Jesus up in the north, and that took the form of plotting to have Jesus killed. In John's account of this incident in Jerusalem, it's also clear that it was the beginning of a pretty strong opposition to Jesus in the capital city, and for exactly the same reason. In the following narrative, John recounts a number of confrontations between the Jewish authorities and Jesus as they were now trying to have him killed. We're not told what the authorities actually said, if anything, but we are told what Jesus' response to their accusation was. Verse 17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." He meant that God was at work, even though it was a Sabbath day, so he was just doing what God his Father did. He was just following the old man. But John notes that far from calming things down, this only aggravated the situation. As in Mark's account of the events up in the north, the Jewish authorities became even more determined to have him killed. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was also calling God his Father in a way that was clearly more significant than any Israelite could call God their Father or themselves God's child, like our Father in heaven. This may have been taken to mean that he was claiming to be the Christ, but there was probably more to it even than that, because they said he seemed to be making himself equal to God, and they couldn't stomach that. That was blasphemy. Anyway, surely God alone had the right to break the Sabbath. But as Jesus said earlier, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So what started out as Jesus performing a wonderful miracle of healing a disabled man actually ended up with the Jewish authorities being all the more determined to have him killed. Jesus was presumably just passing the pool that day on his way into the city, heading for the temple, and he found out how long the disabled man had been there and healed him with just a few words. It ended badly, or at least it seemed like that, but I presume Jesus didn't regret stopping by the pool that day and healing the poor man. What a day it was for the disabled man, for Jesus, and for the Jewish authorities. Actually, the authorities didn't focus so much on the man being healed, but on his carrying a mat on the Sabbath day and on Jesus who told him to do it. And his answer didn't help matters. The authorities were opposed to Jesus. They just didn't like the fact that he called himself God's son, whatever he meant. They certainly didn't believe he was the Son of God or even the Christ. And John says that their hostility was the main reason Jesus spent the bulk of his time from then on up in Galilee in the north. From now on, Jesus was a marked man. Strangely, the man who was healed is also an enigma. He admitted to the authorities that he didn't know who it was who told him to pick up his mat, but later on, when Jesus happened to meet him in the temple precincts, where they'd both gone presumably to offer sacrifice, he found out who Jesus was, he took the initiative and blabbed to the authorities. Why did he tell them it was Jesus? Wasn't he grateful? Didn't he know Jesus would get in trouble? There's no hint about whether he believed in Jesus as the Christ or not. We don't know if he was a believer or not. There's no mention of his faith in Jesus as the Christ or not, or in this case of friends maybe who had faith in Jesus, as in Mark's Gospel. We don't know if he was one of those Jesus described as refusing to come to the light, or one of those who willingly came to him as the light of the world. We don't know. There's certainly no reference to his believing in Jesus as like the Father in the previous incident in chapter 4. Perhaps later on he came to believe in Jesus, but even though Jesus had spoken those words to him and presumably been God's agent in healing him after 38 years, he was happy to help out the authorities. Apparently, he didn't take much notice of Jesus' words to him when Jesus met him in the temple that day, in verse 14 there, "See, you're well again, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." We don't know if his condition was caused by sin, although it might have been. Jesus certainly called him to repentance and warned him about something worse, a more serious sickness perhaps, or death, or God's judgment. We don't know. It was something to do with God and his judgment and his forgiveness, as it had been for the paralysed man in Mark's gospel. But he took little heed of the warning, although he did tell the authorities Jesus had made him well. He didn't just say told him to pick up his mat and walk. The rest of the chapter, in chapter 5 there, from verses 19 onwards, contains one of the longest monologues in John's gospel. And I'd like to just say a few things about it. One of the things that Jesus emphasised, especially in relation to the Jewish authorities and their hostility towards him, is that the miracles he performed should have told them something about who he was. He spoke about himself like an apprentice doing what his father did. The evidence was right there in front of their eyes. Of course, John the Baptist had spoken about him, and the Jewish authorities had basically accepted him in some level. But Jesus had stronger evidence than that, stronger evidence than John. The miracles he performed should have shown them that God his Father was at work in him. They could only see that he'd encouraged the man to break the Sabbath by carrying his mat from one place to another. But they took no notice of the fact that the man who was their informant had been healed after 38 long years of disability. As Jesus said, the Jewish authorities studied the scriptures and they viewed them as having the key to eternal life. Verse 39 there. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. They were right, of course. The Old Testament did hold the key to finding eternal life. What they couldn't see was that those very scriptures were pointing forward to someone who was right there in front of them. And if they'd only let themselves see it and admitted that he was the Christ, God's Son, they would have had eternal life. They studied the Old Testament in detail, but they took no notice of one of the prime commands in the Old Testament, to love the Lord their God with all their hearts. So in the end, Jesus said it would be Moses, the one they revered as the founder of their religion, who'd end up condemning them because they took no notice of what he wrote about. Their religion was all about rules and defining how to apply those rules. But they didn't have a love for God in their hearts. As Jesus said at the end of the chapter there, "Don't think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Their faith was based on keeping a set of rules, good rules. But it wasn't based on being devoted to the God who sent Jesus as the Saviour. And Jesus said that if someone was willing to believe in him as the Son of God and the Saviour, they were putting themselves right with God if they believed. If they weren't willing, they were not believing in him either. Verse 23, "He who doesn't honour the Son doesn't honour the Father who sent him." If only they'd been willing to really think about what happened that day. A man, disabled for 38 years, had been healed. Not by getting down into the pool after the water was stirred up, but by taking notice of Jesus' words, standing up, picking up his mat and walking. Couldn't they see it? Were they blind? Couldn't they see that Jesus was the Saviour, God's Son? Jesus said that when people believed in him, it was as if God's verdict on the day of judgment was already passed. In verse 24 there, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life." Jesus was acting as the judge, even then, and giving pardon and life to everyone who believed in him. and on the day when every human being will stand before God and give an account of their life. Jesus would be the judge, and people can be acquitted, and eternal life can be theirs, even now. Later on, Jesus called Lazarus out of his tomb. But he was calling people out of their tombs of spiritual darkness and alienation from God, even now. And some people were hearing his voice and coming out of the tombs and being alive. Verse 25, he put it like this: I have tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Even Jesus' hearers that day could have heard and believed in him, but most of them didn't. There are various ways in which we can respond to Jesus' miracles, or to this particular one. Like the Jewish authorities, we can focus on other things and forget it ever happened. It's hard to know how the man who had been healed responded himself. Towards the end of his earthly life, Jesus spoke again and called his friend Lazarus out of a tomb after he'd been dead for 4 days. And John tells us that some people responded that day by believing that Jesus was actually the Christ, God's Saviour. Other people decided to be informants and went off and told the Pharisees. And the authorities responded, not by denying that Jesus had called Lazarus out of his tomb, they couldn't deny that, but by playing politicians. When they realised that the Roman governor and his troops might not be happy if lots of people believed in Jesus and stirred up strife, their solution was to plan to get rid of him. They even thought of getting rid of Lazarus too, to remove the evidence. Even now, we can respond to Jesus' miracles in different ways, with blindness, hostility, or just with indifference, or with faith. Each of us can only give an answer for ourselves and for no one else. What happened that day near the pool of Bethesda? After 38 long years of disability, a man was healed because he took notice of Jesus' words, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." That's what happened, but people responded in various ways. Even the man who was healed might not have believed in Jesus. What's our reaction to what happened that day? Who do you say Jesus is? A Sabbath breaker? A blasphemer? A madman? Or the Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour, your Saviour? No one can give an answer to that question for anyone else. Each of us has to answer it for ourselves. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for what happened that day, for the love and the power of Jesus, and for that man being healed. And we pray that you would stir us up to have our faith in Jesus as the Saviour, our Saviour, the Son of God, the one who brings life, and grant that we might press on in that faith for the rest of our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.